Welcome to the C3V podcast.
It's almost Easter. It's crazy. Feels like it was just Christmas, but we're almost at Easter. And so I kind of want to start to turn our attention towards Easter. Just as obviously an amazing time, and just central to our faith. And what does it all mean, really? Like, what is it all about? And I think the greatest way to start that is asking the question, which we'll hopefully answer over the next few weeks here, is who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You know, it's probably a question that's been asked a lot. It's tried to be answered a lot. Who is he? Was he just like the Oprah of 2,000 years ago? Was he just like a good guy who did some nice things? Was he just really quotable? Was he just someone who really put out good vibes in the world? Like, who is he? Who is he? Who is this person that we talk about every single week? Who is this person that we follow? Who is Jesus? So I'm going to start today. I'm just going to read here from Colossians 1:15. Says he, so we're talking about Jesus. I was going to read the first verse, but I think I'm just going to read a chunk here for us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body and head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, that's you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil things, he has now reconciled his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, from which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. He is the image of an invisible God. Who is Jesus? Jesus is Messiah. Messiah simply means he was the anointed one. Jesus was a Messiah. Jesus was king. He was king of a kingdom that was being established on the earth, a kingdom far different than what the people of the time expected. A kingdom which we find seems to be upside down most of the time, where the last become first and the least become the most. That's the kingdom that he is the king of. He is the Lord of lords, not just king, but he is Lord. Lord, not just of a kingdom, but Lord of all, period, full stop. Not Lord of some things, not Lord of most things, not Lord of easy things or difficult things. He is the Lord of all. Everything bows down and submits to Jesus. He was 100% man and 100% God. 100% man, that he was born by primary and 100% God that he actually created Mary. He was 100% man that he was thirsty when he reached a well. But he was 100% God that he could tell her how many husbands she had had and what was going on in her world right there and then. He was 100% man that when he was on a boat, tired and asleep, but he was 100% God that he could be awoken from his slumber and calm a storm. He's the most impressive human to ever walk the face of the earth. He's the man who could make other men leave everything behind, that could stop career paths and leave success and leave future and leave promise and say, I will leave all that and I will follow you. That is who Jesus was. He was the one that when he spoke, water became wine. He was the one that when he spoke, devils fled. When he spoke, hungry were able to eat. When he spoke, the blind could see. When he spoke, deaf ears opened. When he spoke, the mute could begin to speak. When he spoke, the paralyzed could get up and walk. When he spoke, it was the dead who could rise. Who is Jesus? He is our future, and he is our hope, and he is our redeemer. He is not just a someone or a somebody. This is the Holy One. This is the true one. This is the one through whom, as we all just read, all things were made and all things are held together. This is the Alpha and this is the Omega. This is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the image of an invisible God. This is the image of a loving God. This is the image of a merciful God. This is the image of a graceful God. This is the image of an unchanging God. Who is Jesus? He is a covenant fulfiller and a promise keeper.
Yes.
Who is Jesus? He is the one who was with God in the beginning, but also who's the one who was fully dependent on God and could say, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. He was with in the beginning. As John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God, not a God. Jesus wasn't just like God. Jesus wasn't just someone with a close relationship with God. He wasn't a force or some unknown entity, but this was a personal and real and living. Jesus was the personal and human embodiment of God's creative, life-giving and light-giving Word. Not just God's Word, but the Word. And the Bible unfolds that everything that God is, Jesus is. Because Jesus is God. He was there at the beginning. The beginning starts in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was out without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face, and God said, let there be light. Let there be light. You got to notice that God is saying, let there be light, before there's a sun and a moon. Sun and moon and a moon comes 4 days later. This is the light of the world. This is God's Word speaking. This is the Word that speaks and things change. This is the Word that speaks and things are created. This is the one who says, let there be light, and there can be light when there is no source of light, because he is the source. This is the Word. This is what was speaking. This is the light of the world. Proverbs says that your word is a lamp to my feet. You're a light to my path. This is the light that illuminates our world, illuminates our steps, illuminates our path, our direction, the way that we should go, the steps that we should take, the step by step, moment by moment, day by day, the light that is the guiding path that we need to look after. This is the reminder that what he says happens. When he speaks, creation takes path. This is the living word. This is the word that God says does not return void. This is the word that is the reminder that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. That's why Paul writes this in a lot of the New Testament, this, that if we can't, if God can't fulfill his end of the deal, how can we trust him? But what we see time and time again is that God is faithful. Amen. That he never leaves anything incomplete. That he never leaves anything unfinished. Is it always to our timeline? No. Should it be? It would be great. But it's not. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't come to pass. It doesn't mean that it's not fulfilled. And time again, we see that God fulfills his word. And Jesus continually fulfills the Old Testament. He fulfills the roles of prophet and priest and king. And he foreshadowed that everything that's foreshadowed across the Old Testament. Because Jesus didn't represent a new religion. In Matthew, when Jesus arrives on the scene, people weren't like, who's this? Like, what's this? We've never heard of this before. This was the fulfillment of all that they had been longing for, all that they had been waiting for. This was the continuation and culmination of God's covenant with Israel. We looked at covenants last year, and covenant, or, you know, there's New Testament, Old Testament, and Testament is really just the word covenant, so you can look at New Covenant, Old Covenant, really that should be Old Covenant, New Covenant. And we struggle a little with covenants because we don't live too much in a world anymore that's about covenants. We live in a world that's about contracts. I'll enter into a contract with you. We'll both read terms and conditions, and then and if I'm agreeing to the terms and conditions that you have laid out, then I will sign my name and I will commit to a contract that we have together. A contract is between two people. But contracts also tend to create loopholes. And when I now have traveled on further and I realize that that contract doesn't necessarily work for me anymore, I now look for loopholes. I employ others to come in and review the contract between the two of us to work out a way that I can get out of this contract, that I can be relinquished of my rights and my responsibilities and what I agreed to. And sure, it was great then, but now this doesn't work for me anymore, and I want out and I need someone to help me get out. But God doesn't enter into a contract with us. He enters into a covenant with us. And a covenant is people and God. And God says, I do this by my word. I sign this contract as me the fulfiller, as me as the promise keeper, as me as the covenant fulfiller. I stand by my word and I sign this with my word. He's not looking for loopholes to get out of this. He's not saying, well, oh, I liked you back then when you came in and you were all like gracious and loving towards me, but now look at your life, it's a mess. Now how can I get out of it? How can I back out of this deal that is us together walking in life? That's not God. That's not a contract. It's a covenant. The covenant says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. A covenant that says, I'm closer than a brother. That is the covenant that God enters in with us. And the Old Testament is the history of God's covenant with his chosen people. And the New Testament becomes this covenant with the church. It's this covenant that's a fulfilled covenant. And because the Old Covenant, the only clause that was in the Old Covenant was that he was going to create a new covenant. that there was something better coming along, that there was an upgrade that was going to happen, that there was a, it's like when we update our phone from one iOS to another. It's the still an iOS, it's still the same, but it steadily increases, it steadily gets better. It suddenly it reveals things that you didn't know that didn't used to be possible. I never used to be able to do this on my phone before, but now I'm finding that I can. It's continually upgrading. And when Jesus came, it wasn't only to die for our sins and be resurrected and heal people or make disciples. It was to establish a new covenant, a new promise, a new vow that God was making for his people. See, in the Old Testament, there was like a longing for a savior, a longing for a Messiah. But the New Testament was a realization that he was right there. The Old Testament has a creator, a New Testament has a redeemer. Old Testament has a majestic God. The New Covenant has our Father. Old Testament is darkness. New Testament is light of the world. Old Testament is bloody sacrifices. New Testament is Christ the Lamb. Old is law. New is gospel. Old is outward ceremonies. New Testament is inward experience. Old Testament is written code. New Testament is the Spirit. Old Testament is prophecy. New Testament is fulfillment. Old Testament is expected Messiah. New Testament is our Savior. Old Testament is paradise lost. New Testament is paradise gained. And what we find is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament covenants. And as the faithful Word of God, Jesus accomplishes exactly what the Father sent him to do. From creation itself to the cross, Jesus came as the perfect embodiment of obedience to God. Colossians 1:15 that we read says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn of a family. I don't know what your family was like. Mine was, I don't know, mixed up, jumbled. But most families have an eldest in it. There's an eldest child. For mine, I was, this will give you some context to how my family was. I was a eldest child, a middle child, and an only child, all at the same time. Our family was messed up. Our family trees are horrendous. They've been referred to before as bamboo that's been let loose in the wild. That is what our family is. But in a family, there's still an eldest. There's still a hierarchy of how a family operates. And my eldest, when I fell into that gap that gave me eldest, they definitely influenced me. Sometimes it was for good and mostly it was for bad. You know, it was my eldest sibling that told me that if you get a leech, it will suck all the blood out of you until you die. That's what my oldest brother. So they're not always a positive influence, but they're an influence. So when I got the leech on me out in the bush of Australia and screamed at such a pitch that dogs ran, it was because of my eldest brother. It was because of my eldest brother that whether he was trying to or not, because, you know, he definitely wasn't always living the greatest life to replicate, but it was still my eldest brother who once said to me, you know, the best way, this is as he smoked, do you know the best way to quit cigarettes? And I said, what's that? And he said, never start. And it was like, from that moment, it was like, I never ever wanted a cigarette again. And maybe it was because I thought it was like the leech. If I had one, it would suck everything out of me and I would die. I don't know. But there's eldest, the eldest in the family starts to replicate the ways that you should live. Right? It's not easy, like in a family structure, it's not always easy to follow the example of your mother and your father. Right? I am 8 years old. Am I meant to get a job? Some would say, yeah, sure, go. No. Right? Am I meant to be paying bills? Right? I can't totally replicate the family structure. I can't replicate how my father would. It's unknown to me, but I can, as a sibling, start to replicate my older sibling, that eldest one in the family. You see that with a lot. It was the same with our kids. We had Mercy and we had Ethan, and Ethan would follow Mercy around like a little duck. And whatever she did, he did. Wherever she went, he went. How she behaved was how he behaved. He was replicating her. The lessons and what she had learned from interacting with a parent was easy. It was easier for him to understand at that level than at this parent level. But there's this theme also, and maybe you haven't heard this before, but there's a little theme throughout Scripture, all through the Old Testament, of older brothers getting things wrong. There's a theme where older brothers, where the one that I should be looking to, the one that I should be, who should be influencing me, the one that it should be an example of how we live and how we operate and how we work and what we say and what we do and what we're, that example, there's this theme where they keep getting it wrong. Right? Cain and Abel, it was the older brother that messed up. It was the older brother that got things wrong. It's Ishmael and Isaac. It's the older brother that's getting things wrong. It's Jacob and Esau. It's the older brother who's getting things wrong. It's the story of Joseph and his older brother is getting things wrong. He's being a bad example. And there's this theme continually through the Old Testament that when the older brother was meant to be the example, it was the old brother who let the team down. It was the older brother who was doing the wrong thing. It was the older brother who could just never get it right. And it culminates in the story in the book of Luke. And Jesus says, let me tell you a story about two sons. Oh. Let me tell you a story about two sons, about an older brother and a younger brother. And the younger brother comes up with this ridiculous scheme that if I can just get my inheritance now, I'd be living the good life. If I can just get what I'm owed to right now, then I'm just set up for a good life. And so the younger brother comes to the father and he says, look, I want my inheritance now. And it says this, that the father took his inheritance and divided it between them. Okay, them is the key word. It means this, that the older brother was happy to go along with the stupid idea of the younger brother. The older brother should have been the one to stop it and say, no, we don't get our inheritance now. No, we don't live like that. We don't need to do that right now. We need to be part of this family until the right time comes for us to get our inheritance. But again, the older brother lets the team down. And so the older brother gets his inheritance as much as the younger brother does. And the younger brother, he books it out of town. He goes, he blows all his money. He ends up in squatters. So even though he was far from the father physically, you start to look at the story of the older brother, you start to see that he was far from the father relationally. He had just as many issues going on as this younger brother. And not only that, as the older brother's responsibility is to go searching for a younger brother that's lost. But we see he doesn't go anywhere. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't try and find his brother. If anything, when the brother comes back, he's just bitter and twisted that he would come back. And Jesus is trying to use this illustration to say this: I'm the firstborn of creation. I am your older brother. I am the brother that you can look to. I am the brother that can lead you. I am the brother who's going to get it right. And where all these brothers have failed, I am the one who will go searching for you. I'll be the brother who comes looking for you, to find you, to pull you out of your pit, to pull you out of despair, to pull you out of your brokenness, to pull you out of your way. You feel like it was the son's personal, like, I'm not worthy to go back. And Jesus is the brother that says, if you think you're not worthy, I will come and I will find you and I will pull you back into the presence of my Father. I will pull you back and make sure, and not only I will be glad about it and I will rejoice that you will come in, and I will introduce you back into the presence of our Father, a Father who is kind and generous and forgiving and redeeming. That's what it is. That's the model that Jesus is showing. He's showing us how we can operate in God's family. Because like I said, it's hard sometimes to understand things. It's hard to understand sometimes, like, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has no body. It's like, what? Like, how are we meant to relate to that? How are we meant to understand that? It's hard to understand. He says he's a ghost. Is it like a ghost? Is it like Casper the ghost? Is it a friendly ghost? Like, it's hard to understand. And then it can be hard, too, to understand God, a God who's, you know, omniscient and omnipotent and is in our future and is in our past. But he's now, but he's yesterday and he's today and he's tomorrow. Like, it's hard for us to get our heads around this. But Jesus is saying is this: it's hard to follow them, but you can just follow me. You can just follow my example. You can follow how I lived, how I operated, how I related. You can follow that. As it says, he's the image of an invisible God. So when it's hard to see God, but it's easy to see Jesus. N.T. Wright says it like this: we try and filter Jesus through what we know about God, but we actually need to filter what we know about God through Jesus. Knowing Jesus is the highest form of theology. You see, it's easy to read through the Old Testament and start to get a picture of what you think God is. Oh yeah, they were off track, so God just flooded them. Or God was vindictive, or God was patriarchal. All these things, he was harsh, and he's just this unfair God. And we can start to filter who we think God is through that filter. But all of that is going through. It's an invisible God. And so all of these stories, while inspired by the Holy Spirit, while good and true, we're still meeting God through the perspective of other people. We're still getting introduced to God through the perspective of Abraham, or through the picture that Moses has of God. It's like meeting someone through someone else. You know, it's like sometimes, like, you might work with a husband, and they say, oh, look, you need to meet my wife. And they start to unpack about their wife, who their wife is. And you have some kind of understanding about who they are, but you've never met them yet. And then we meet people sometimes and we say things like this: oh, they're nothing like what I expected. Because we're introduced them to them through the filter of somebody else. I've never personally met them, but this was the filter that it was going through. And that is what, but there's no one who can introduce the Father like the Son can. There's no one who can introduce the Father's heart like the Son can. Because He is the image. He is the image of an invisible God. Everything that God is, Jesus is. Jesus is God. He is the reflection of God. Right? Adam, it says Adam and Eve were made in the likeness of God. Jesus is the reflection of God.
So good.
We are made in a likeness of, we are similar to, but Jesus is the exact mirror image of God. See, in our likeness, we like God because there's a brokenness that is there. Because of sin, there's a brokenness. And there, it's like we are a reflection of God, but we're actually a broken mirror. We're a mirror that had been shattered. So you can see glimpses of who God is. You can see pictures of what He looks like, but there's lines in it. There's cracks in the mirror. It's just a likeness of, it's not an exact representation of who it is. Our ability to reflect God had been shattered. And so we've been looking at an image through the brokenness of Abraham, through the brokenness of Moses, through the brokenness of David. But Jesus says, I am the perfect reflection, the perfect image of God. So you can read the Old Testament thinking God is a certain way, but Jesus corrects that image. And we see it when He sits with a woman at a well. And the woman of the well already has a theology of who God is. She's already filtering it through a God of the Old Testament. She has walls up about gender. Your God isn't a God who talks to women. She has walls up about ethnicity. You don't talk to Samaritans. That's who your God is. Your God is this vengeful God, a spiteful God, one who pushes people out, who rejects, who leaves in the dust. And when we thought that God was mean or vengeful or angry, but then she meets Jesus, and Jesus shows kindness. In the eyes of Jesus is compassion. In Jesus' face is redemption. And if Jesus shows it, it means God is it. And how Jesus is forces me to rethink who God is. Because there has to be a consistency between who God is and who Jesus is. That's why Jesus says all through the Gospels, I'm only doing what I see my Father doing. So if Jesus is kind, it means God is kind. If Jesus is forgiving, it means God is forgiving. It means if Jesus is redeeming, it means God is redeeming. It means if Jesus is healing, it means God is healing. Because everything that Jesus is doing is to give us an image of who God is. And Jesus models exactly the life that we're meant to live in this family of God. He doesn't say this. He's not, do what I say. He is, do what I do. So many have tried to say, do what I say, but ignore do. But Jesus doesn't model like that. He says, you can do what I do. Because he was 100% man. He was 100% human. He lived 33 years of a complete human experience. But he could also say this, also as I conquered, you can conquer. You can conquer. That's why Jesus says, follow me. Not catch me if you can. Not watch me duck and weave, and maybe if you catch on to it, you might get something out of it. It's follow me. It's not run ahead and catch up to me. It's walking together. It's follow me. Just yesterday, I watched a message with Fletch, and he said this, that Jesus only discipled at the pace of a person, not at the pace of a program. That he discipled at walking speed. And that's what follow me is. Follow me is that we're just going to walk this out. The day after day, moment after moment, you can watch how I interact with my Father and know that you can interact with my Father. It's follow me because I understand the experience that you're walking through. That I understand what it's like to be a human. That's why God had to come as human so we could understand. So we could follow someone who had been through exactly what we've been through. That's why Jesus says, oh, you're going through suffering? I understand it because I've been through it. You're going through pain? I understand it because I've been through it. Your loss? I get it because I've been through it. You've been let down by people? You've been hurt by people? You've been rejected by people? I understand it because I've been through it. You've been disappointed? Okay, I get it. I get it because I've been through it. But if you can just follow me, if you can just follow the example that I set, if you can just follow the relationship that I have with my Father, if you can just follow how I pray, if you can just follow how I interact with the hurting, if you can just follow how I interact with the sick, how I interact with the weary, how I interact with the lost and interact with the least and interact with the little, if you can just follow how I live my life, then you will find that we will walk this out. And then we will conquer and we will do this together. Why don't we stand up here this morning?
Thanks for listening to the C3V podcast. To find out more about our church, visit us at c3v.ca.